410 years in the history of the nation of Israel. Not a king. Well, no, wait a minute. They did have a king, didn't they? That was the Lord. The Lord was their king. The Lord, that was the design, is that they would have the Lord rule over them. And then what the Lord did, or the people did, what the nation did, is after the leaders that they have, not kings, but leaders, judges, they went away from that design, given great liberty, great instruction, a very clear plan as to what to do and how to serve the Lord. But they started thinking their own thinking, started taking up with the gods of the inhabitants of the land, didn't obey the Lord and displacing the inhabitants of the land and destroying their idols and such as that. And then they went on the roller coaster ride of being found in captivity and bondage. And then the Lord would send other judges to deliver them, and so on and up and down and up and down for 390 years, 410 years, till the Lord sent them Samson. And that's what we were looking at, is the life of Samson, the judge of Israel. Samson had a problem. He has a problem like you and I are subject to have. Samson followed his eyes. And there was not, with the way that the Lord had caused Samson to come about and what he had determined to do with Samson, giving him great strength, the lifetime vow of a Nazarite being upon him, that was the Lord's design. Not a razor would come to his hair ever. And the Lord gave him great strength, but kind of as we see with Samson, I think we can see it with Samson, is that the Lord gave a judge and a leader to the nation that was a lot like them. And you know, that's what happens with nations, is that the way the people, the way the citizenry of a nation goes, so goes the leadership. And it's very interesting how we've been brought to this time in the book of the Judges, and the way things are in our own land, because that's what we're reaping. I was telling the brethren, and I think that you can take a look in every case that you're seeing in the news. We're seeing a revealing. We are seeing a revealing of the lack of character in the citizenry of our nation. And a lack of character causes you to be mean to people. And a lack of character causes one to not care about property. A lack of character causes one to find solution and resolution to problems and issues. It's going to happen amongst mankind. It's not right, but it's going to happen. Will cause us to seek vengeance. Cause us to seek a restitution, a changing of that in ways that are upside down. We've got a situation in our land where they're talking about not having any law enforcement. That ain't going to fly for there to be a stable society. That's just the history of man. But law enforcement needs to be done well, not mean, not in a bad way or a bad spirit. Every life, every soul is important. But a lack of character causes people to think that some are and some aren't valuable. Some are valuable, some aren't valuable. But every soul is of great value. Every person. We've got the highest leadership in the land and the world wanting to do and manipulate things so they can have control and power. Why would they do such a thing? Lack of character. They want power. want control. They're Nicolaitans. They want to have power over people. We've got people in authority. We found out with the whole COVID thing. We've got people in authority that look to take facts and figures and such like that and bend it to the direction that they want it to go. I mean, it's you just find out something every day and every part of the week that just you say, what in the world is going on? Lack of character. You know, parents teach their children, should, that do right, teach your children, don't go out at night and run around in the streets lest you follow after the mischief and wickedness of some. I mean, Solomon, he tells about that in the book of Proverbs. Because folks with character don't go do those things, so they don't be partakers or be associated with those that want to work iniquity and evil. You go to where you ought to be, and then you do and you work and you pursue and not be those that even want to riot in the daytime. And so may the Lord help us. Israel was facing the same kind of thing, and she's got a judge that just wants to follow his eyes. In Judges chapter 16, this is where we are this afternoon, and I'm going to try to get through this chapter. In Judges 16, we see here this about Samson and his women. We already know about the wife of the Philistines that he took and all the mess about that and how she was murdered and everything. And you know, the Lord used that to bring judgment upon the Philistines and use Samson. But it's just all full of heartache and heartbreak and terrible weight. And then we see this here in Judges 16, verses 1 through 3. Samson, is this what a child of God should do? Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Yeah, you know, what Samson did there is his power was shown. If we understand this distance between these two places down there, I mean, Samson just strolls right on down. It's kind of like Brother Doug was bringing out about Goliath. You know, anywhere Goliath wanted to go in Canaan, nobody would stop him. If he wanted to go there, people would get out of his way. Well, so it is with Samson. He just goes wherever he wants to go. And so he taunts the Philistines by even going down into their land and took up with this harlot. I mean, the child of God should not be involved with such wickedness. He knows about the conspiracy or doesn't know, and however it is, but he wakes up at midnight. This gate, bar, and all, and the post that he, if we understand this distance correctly, it's some 40 miles that he carries this. He's got great strength. And what he does in this is he just defies and stirs up the Philistines with it. And that's what he's there to do. But isn't it sad to see a leader that just has no character? It's just a sad, sad thing. Then we go on to Delilah of Sorek. You know, I don't know, do you have any girls in your family that are named Delilah? You don't hear about Delilah being used for a girl, little girl's name, and a little baby, have a little girl. What will we name her? Let's name her Delilah. You know, her infamy is now spanned millennia. We're going to be able to speak about some things connected to this as we go through it. Delilah of Sorek. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. That word loved, I've got that blocked in. Do you think that Solomon, with his history, do we think that Solomon ever loved any woman? Now, he might have loved his mother, but I think in regards to these relationships, it's nothing but lust for Samson. He looks at a woman, and that's what he wants. That's what he feels like he needs. But it just doesn't seem that he even knows the meaning of love, just by his actions, his ways. He follows after his eyes, and she's appealing to him, and her name is Delilah. We see here that the lords of the Philistines make a promise. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, to Delilah, and said unto her, "Entice Samson, him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." 1,100 pieces of silver times how many lords? It was at least two. I think if I remember correctly, we're talking about 3 to 5 that are lords of the Philistines. Nevertheless, we don't know the count of them, but I tell you what, it's a big price that they're willing to pay Delilah to find out where his strength's at and how they can overcome him. So they make this promise, Delilah's first try. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. So even in the house where they're at. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. So now, as we begin to think about not what just is happening here with Samson, we think about this relationship. Is Delilah in this relationship because of her care and her love for Samson? Is the way of this woman is certainly being revealed unto him, but does he care? It seems like he just doesn't care one whit. 7 green withs. Whether that would be like green wood or band, some kind of bands or something like that. Some say it would be like if I remember right, strings for a bow or something like that that had not been prepared yet. They were green. They weren't dried. So she was willing to get them. She was willing to pursue what the Lord's had asked her to do. All of this in her heart. What? When she looks at Samson, what does she see? A big dollar sign. She does not care for Samson other than what he can bring her money-wise. So then she has great hope that this is going to be it, right? And has these men, they're there waiting to see if it's so, and then to be able to deal with Samson. And it was when he awoke, his strength was not compromised. And this thread of tow would just be some not like spider web, but just a little, maybe something from an animal that is has got fiber in it from their flesh or whatever, and you put it to the fire and it just melts and gives up. It was like nothing. It was like he wasn't even bound at all. That was her first try. In verse number 10, we see her second try. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies." And he should have said, "Woman, you tried to get me brought in bondage to your own people." See, he doesn't care. She doesn't care. Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied," nobody else or no other animal or person had ever been tied up with them, "then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith. She put them on him and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." She even knows the threat to which he will respond, doesn't she? She doesn't say, "Hey, Samson, you're tied up. I don't think that you'll be able to do anything now." She doesn't say that. She said, "The Philistines be upon you." It's a sad, sorry relationship, isn't it? And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. That's the custom of this. That's the way that it is. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. You understand that thread that hold our garments together, that we sew with. I mean, if you put that around you and you could just break out of it. It's the way these new ropes were. They just put out his arms and just broke them off. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies." What about her lying to him? See, when you don't have character, nothing matters. She's lying to him about her care, but there's only one thing that he wants is her companionship and what he can get. And so he doesn't care either. He's of low character, she's of low character. It's sad. "You've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web," to weave his hair that had never been cut. "And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him," so she did that. She did what he said, weave them together, make a braid, a web out of them. And then she took it and fastened it to a pin there in the place, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So, third try didn't fly either. Verse number 15, we see Delilah's fourth try. "And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" You know, even out of the mouth of the wicked, the elements and the things of truth can be revealed. "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me?" And you know what? Between a man and a woman that are going to be brought to the bond and the relationship of marriage, that's the way it needs to be. They need to give their heart one to another. Delilah cares nothing about having the heart of Samson. She just wants his carcass so she can have the money. But with love, there indeed needs to be giving of that heart one to another. Young people, you that are not married, that's the kind of person that you need to look to marry. Is someone that wants to give you and is willing to give you their heart and total confidence and desire. Because see, the order of the Lord is that two are made one flesh. And see, what's going on here is that Samson and Delilah, they're involved and engaged in things that give themselves to marriage, that are reserved for marriage, but they're not married. In some respects, they're behaving like they're married, but they're not married. Because what's happened here is not first things first, but they've gone all the way to the third thing without considering the first two. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Samson doesn't love her. I don't think he really even pretends to love her. He lusts after her, but he doesn't love her. Nor does she love him. Like I said, all he means is a dollar sign. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times. Yeah, as she was trying to get him hauled off by the Philistines. I mean, look at this. If we, in regards to a relationship that should be in marriage and end up in marriage, if we get things, young people, listen, you get things upside down, you will go down a long, long road of disobedience and misery. And here this man, because of his lust for this woman, is willing to flirt with being taken by the Philistines. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four. Her heart has been revealed that all she wants is the bounty on his head. And she speaks of love. Samson, he doesn't care about love. He just cares about being with her and having his flesh satisfied. He doesn't care about anything else. And that blindness is going to cause him to become physically blind. Thou hast mocked me these three times, she said, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. These things are the key in a relationship between a man and a woman unto marriage. The giving of heart. The truly showing what love is. A care, a self-sacrificing love given to one another, where two are joined into one flesh and cannot be separated. They're the one person now, not the individuals. And I know physically we remain an individual, but in marriage, we're to become one. The giving of heart, the true expression of love and self-sacrifice. This woman has shown herself to be one that would betray him. She's already done it three times. And someone that would betray you, young people, is not worth you pursuing after in this bond of marriage. You have someone that's dedicated to you. But he's blind. He's blind to it all and willfully blind, I believe, in his lust for her, not his love for her. I know this may not seem related, but I believe that it is, and I want to bring this in here, and this is I think we have a connection to Samson here. There's a fellow that I've heard recently that's talked about some things, and there's one thing that he's talked about regarding pornography. Pornography is a scourge in our land, and we're bombarded with pornography, and everywhere that we turn, well, we may not even sensitized to it that we don't even realize it, but we're bombarded with pornography. They try to sell products right and left using pornography. But this fella that deals in these kind of things and related to things, it's very much like what Samson is doing. Pornography is a fantasy that will never happen. The pushing of pornographic things is the pushing of a fantasy that can never and will never happen. And this is what he said. With a woman, in regards to men, with a woman that will never give her heart to you. So some pornographic thing that's aimed at men, it's a fantasy that'll never come to pass. It's a fantasy that's desired by those that use it and look at it. In the case from the standpoint of men, with a woman that wouldn't ever give you the time of day, much less give you her heart. Okay? That's what this man has brought out. Men all over our country, by pornography, are trading in the real live woman and wife that they have, that's real, that's there, that I pray is dedicated to that husband, or maybe the other way, the woman in our day and the wickedness that's at hand would look after pornography for a fantasy that can never be, and a man that would never give you the time of day or give you their heart, much less. Trading the real live woman or man that they have, a spouse, for a fantasy that will never be. Isn't that something? And it's a bait. It's a sucker grab for nothing that will ever be. And so the real husband, the real wife, the spouse that one would have, they're trading it in for a fantasy that can never be. And this distorts the thinking. It distorts the body. It distorts the natural order and way and design of the Lord in marriage. A terrible and most destructive trade. I thought that was a real good perspective and viewpoint of that, because that's what pornography is selling. Marriage is God's design for two to become one flesh. And the things reserved for marriage are reserved for just that. Men, women, each of us have needs that the Lord made and knows all about. He's built us and designed us the way that He has. The needs that we have, the Lord has made us so. And He made marriage, and marriage alone, in which those needs can be satisfied. And that's what we're to follow after. That's what we need to teach our children. Because the world's screaming junk at them. And we need to tell them and bring the truth to them. Don't sell out the real thing for some fantasy that will never come about, that will destroy you. Because that's all it is fantasy. And like Delilah is with Solomon, or Samson, and Samson is with Delilah, the thing of giving their heart one to another is not even coming onto the radar screen for either one of them. And it just leads to misery. Each of us have needs that the Lord has made. He knows about those needs. He knows how strong those needs are. But He's made marriage, and marriage alone, in which those needs can be satisfied. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. It is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. It's an element of marriage. It's nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to be backward about. It's not something that we just need to openly discuss. But we need to know it from the standpoint of what the Lord gives it unto us. Because the Lord knows He's made us the way that He's made us. And marriage is the place for that to be satisfied. What's He say? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers like Samson and Delilah, and adulterers, those that would go out on the spouse that they have, like this thing of pornography, chasing after a fantasy with someone that will never be, that will never give you the heart, and abandoning the real live husband or wife that you have for a fantasy, the Lord's going to judge those. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. In verse number 16 of this chapter, and it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Have you ever wondered about that verse? I mean, could it ever really be that bad? Well, the Word of God tells us that it is. And I want us to understand something here. And I mean this in the rightest way that it can be said. And I mean this from the standpoint of what the Lord gives us. See, there's no giving of one another's heart in this relationship here. There's no care or love that the Lord says, what the Lord says love is. All there is lust and self-gratification. That's all that they have. And yet we have here what? A woman that sees these dollar signs, 1,100, what was it, shekels of silver? 1,100 pieces of silver times however many lords there are. Let's say there's five. 5,500 pieces of silver. She's going to be a wealthy woman. That's what's on her viewfinder. That's what's on her radar screen. And we see here, evidenced by the scriptures, the power of a nagging woman. Because a woman can have power in nagging, can't she? Now understand, this just isn't a woman problem. Because you know what? There is great frustration with an insensitive man. It's a two-way street. Sometimes gals will get on something and they'll get on something to pursue things because they're scared. Sometimes gals will get on something and they'll pursue a thing because they want their husband to be like them. Well, the husband's never going to be like them. Praise God. Fellas, we don't want our wives to be like us. We have these complementary things. That's the design of the Lord. A complementary thing. But there's several different things, and it's subject for another time. But a gal can get on that line because she just does something's just really, really important to her. It's not as important to the man. But then the man, he can just glide by. As long as he gets sleep, has enough to eat, and everything's taken care of pretty decent, life's good. He can become very insensitive to his wife that might just get on a thing and just something be very, very important. And so we need to understand the differences between men and women. And understand this situation is by no means a godly situation, this of Samson and Delilah. We need to understand that these tendencies are certainly revealed here. And she's got a motive, and the scripture says that she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. That's what the scripture says. And we need to watch, brethren and fellows that are here that are married, we need to be sensitive to our wives and understand them as the scripture says. And I'm going to give you some scriptures. And ladies, wives, we need to understand that our men are not like that. Men are not like women. Women are not like men, but we're complementary, and we need to dwell according to knowledge, as the scripture says. First, there should be in marriage the things which are reserved for marriage, and understand that there is this complementary care one for another in the marriage. We are complementary one to another. We are not the same, thank God. And it's a serious, serious business. And if we can understand this the way the Lord's design is, we can all be helped in our marriages. We are to learn about one another, to pursue complementing one another, not trying to make our spouse like us. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What a wife may care for, the husband may not care personally anything about, but needs to care about it because his wife cares about it. Because we're one flesh. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Listen, And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. As it says in Ephesians 5, 25 and 28 through 31, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This isn't love of words, but love of action. Agape love. Love with legs on it. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And again, Samson and Delilah are not an example of a right marriage the right way, but it is showing the tendencies that can be there and frustration being there and not doing it the right way. And so we felt it appropriate to mention these points. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, there in Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones in the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And we sure don't see that here with Samson and Delilah, do we? They've got their own motives, their own thing. What's going on with Samson and Delilah is they're just using each other. When our marriages, we don't need to use each other. We need to complement one another, and we need to care one for another. So in Judges 16, verse number 17, so she urged him, she nagged him, she railed on it, she on and on and on. His soul was vexed unto death, which it's just hard to believe that that could be. That he told her, verse 17, all his heart. He gave it up and told her all his heart when her heart was not with him. Listen to the sad end of it. And said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she knew it. She knew that he laid it on the line. And you know what? She didn't care. It's no woman to be in a relationship with, fellas. Not the woman to be in a relationship with. And the converse is so, gals, not a man to be in a relationship with that isn't willing to carry and handle that of your heart well. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She didn't even relegate it out to anybody else. She did it. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. She's tasting that loot, isn't she? And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, he became complacent, didn't he? I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Because that's what the Lord's order and design for him was. His strength would be in his hair. And his hair being long. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Now the problem with his eyes is solved. But it's sure a sad thing, isn't it? A sad thing. This is the champion, the judge of Israel, that has put a whooping on the Philistines for 20 years. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. They wanted to make him secure, didn't they? And he did grind in the prison house. Brother Mark had made a comment about this back in 2014. And I wrote it down here because I think it was an excellent thing regarding this. Samson's sin was a shame and embarrassment to Israel. And it was, wasn't it? He'd been a champion for 20 years. He had been the judge, not a man of character, but he at least had been something. And now, fallen prey to the wiles of a woman that really did not care a lick about him. He's brought to compromise, lost his sight, and can't even help himself. And Israel, what does Israel have? Israel is left wide open to the Philistines. Wide open. It's sad, isn't it? He was reduced to the labor of an animal. Do you know who said those things in 14? They're in your notes, I'm sure. But I thought that was good. That's for us to get the picture, because we know what happened to him. We see that in our mind's eye. But what it meant and the impact and the effect on the nation that it would have. Samson fell. I mean, he's been judging Israel for two decades. Joseph is 9 years old. If Joseph would have been born at the time that Samson started being judge, then halfway through that time, Joseph's lifetime is not the length that Samson judged, and that's all Joseph would have known. Is Samson is our judge, and he defends us from the Philistines, and now they got him prisoner down there. And how did that happen? Well, he got mixed up with this gal, Delilah, and they cut off his hair. Oh, no, not his hair. Yeah. He became just like another man. It'd be a shame, sad. And did they kill him? No. They got him in the prison house grinding meal. You know, the Lord tells us all these things that we might have the true and real picture. And may the Lord help us that we take these things and apply it to our lives. They put out his eyes and brought him to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Verse number 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered. Samson's problem with all his life was with his eyes, and the Philistines took care of that. You know, like our Lord Jesus Christ said, and he's not saying for us to cut off our feet or cut off our hands or pluck out our eyes. I don't think that's what the Lord is saying. But the Lord tells us in the Gospels, he said, sin is something you want to get away from. And it would be better for you to enter into life halt or maim or blind than to go into hell. Now, the Lord's not saying that we can save ourselves by cutting off our hand or cutting off our foot or cutting out our eye. But the Lord's telling us, you need to stay away from sin. Wouldn't it have been better for Samson to take care of his own sin from the standpoint of staying away from women he had nothing to do with, marry a woman of his own nation like the Lord commanded, and be obedient to the Lord? No telling how long he could have judged. And not only would it have been that he was the judge of Israel that had been given great strength, but he was a judge of character. But he wasn't. He lost his eyes. And now it's him and the Lord, isn't it? Because with him not being able to see, all he has is memory, this grinding in the prison house, and now he has time to hear and listen and focus upon the Lord, because he is bound to something that he would never have expected. When the lords of the Philistines gathered them together, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together, verse 23, to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They taunted him. They reveled over him. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." It's a lad that is leading him around. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roofs about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be avenged at once of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That's a sad end, isn't it? Yeah, he's going to be victorious, but it's going to cost him his own life. And what a terrible shape that he's in, too. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him. You ever wonder about that? They're down there in the heart of the land of the Philistines. And it must have been a devastating blow that it dealt to the Philistines, because these Israelites were able to come from where he grew up and where he was and came down there in the rubble of the whole thing and get his body out of there with no protest from anybody. It was a devastating blow. As it says, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, there his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. This and the remaining five chapters of the book of Judges are the sad, sad commentary of the shape a nation can get into by forgetting God. See, Samson in his life forgot God, didn't he? He didn't obey the Lord even from the onset of the things that were commanded him. He was willing to go at the lion that he had killed and got the honey out of it. He didn't honor what the Lord had told about his life and what he should do even from the beginning. And it caught up with him, didn't it? And this nation that had gone up and down and up and down, just would not learn that following and obeying and hearkening to the Lord was the place of blessing. And the other way, any other way that they would go, would mean certain destruction and doom unto them. Just like the Lord had told Moses and like Moses had preached to that second generation that came into the land of Canaan. Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, even the United States of America." In Psalms 9, verses 16 through 17, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." As we, in this chapter, and as we go on through the balance of the book of Judges, we're going to see that the theme of Israel in these remaining chapters is this, as we see in Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And we've come to that in our nation too, haven't we? Do what we think's right. The way of the individual is what's right, not the way of the Lord. The citizenry of this nation, Israel, has gone away from God in their hearts. And as the Lord does, he gives them leadership that is the same, like Samson. Or like the anarchists and the insurrectionists today are cheering and shouting, let us not have any leadership. You got to have leadership for a society to be a society. What we'll see in these remaining chapters is that there's no leadership at all. Our country is in the same shape. Well, what do we do, Brother Jim? Well, we need to pray our Lord will be merciful and forgive our nation of our sins. And the imperative, the necessity that we be a personal witness of the gospel to the individuals in our lives. That's what we have to do. Jesus is the only one that can help us. The Lord is the only one that helped Israel, wasn't he? That is the case. If you have any questions about the message or anything that I said, please ask. And may the Lord help us to not just be another message that we heard, but that we would be obedient to our Lord in it, and that we would be warned. Are you married? Work on that marriage and thank the Lord for it. And seek the Lord's face regarding how to be in it. If you're not married, follow the Lord in finding a spouse. And don't give your heart to anyone that is not willing to give their heart to you. And that you don't give your heart to anyone that the Lord wouldn't want you to give your heart to. And that know that marriage is a blessed thing, and the things that belong to marriage are to be within marriage. And don't be like Samson and Delilah, of no character. That's just the way of the world, the way of the flesh. Don't be that way. Don't follow after that.